And just start us off and say, Lord Jesus, Father, your words are not mine, but speak through me. And I pray by your Holy Spirit, Lord, you will inspire all of us here this morning. Just help us to take something from this and somehow that our lives be changed. In Jesus' name, amen. It's lovely to be back. We had, Cheryl and I had 2 weeks in Washington State. And we were with, for those of you who know Priscilla, which is Cheryl's step-grandmother, her brother is a sort of a professor in counselling and was helping Cheryl with her assignments and things. And it was just fun to have a bit of time there. But he's also a church leader. And we went out to their church on a few occasions. And what the people in his fellowship, not dissimilar to Junction in many ways, and the people in the fellowship there were just so taken with our British accents. You know what the Americans are like. They were just... Well, apparently not. Well, they think we do. They think they have the sort of standard accent and that we've just adapted an American accent. And so they loved it so much that they would tell us dozens of times that we were there in the church. And there'd be a queue of people. And, of course, Peter, who we were staying with, utilised that by making us read almost everything and anything that came up. We were reading plays. We were reading scripture. And all that sort of stuff. And no, they didn't. But what they did say, they said, "Oh, I can just listen to you all day long." It was just. I said, "Well, they don't at my church." They're thinking, "Hang on, it's 1 o'clock. Let's go." Anyway, it's lovely to be valued like that. I have to say, even if it's my accent. The topic of today is love is a many splendid thing, and we're just going to centre on that topic of love. It is a very much an Easter story. I hope you enjoyed Easter, by the way. It sounds like you had a good time without us, and it's just a continuation. This is what happens next. So this story is going to be on what happened next, if you like, the next thing that happened after the death and the resurrection of Christ. But because it's centered on love, I just thought I'd find out. The world is very cynical about love, so I thought I'd find you some quotes about love. And these are some of the rather stranger ones that I came across. Someone said, "Love's a lot like a bullet that in the exit usually causes the most damage." So that's a bit cynical. "Love is the triumph of imagination over intelligence." "I am not a vegetarian because I love animals. I'm a vegetarian because I hate plants." So it's a shame Anne's not here to hear that. "I wish the girls who rejected me in secondary school could see how many Pokemon I've caught." That's clearly someone failing in love. "Why do black widow spiders kill their males after mating? To stop the snoring before it starts." And this is the best one, I think, of them all. "Do you know what it means to come home to a man who'll give you a little love, a little affection, a little tenderness? It means you're in the wrong house." So there you go. The world is very cynical about love, especially if you've been a bit damaged by relationships and things like that. So I'm just going to now just take us from just a very quick recap of the Easter story. It's a paraphrase, and then we'll come to scripture in a minute, but I just want to put the story in context. So it's the MP paraphrase translation, if you look it up online. Peter had denied Jesus 3 times when Jesus was on trial. In front of the Sanhedrin court, the Jewish court. And, of course, he denied Jesus and then he fled away. So people were saying to Jesus while he was there, while Jesus was on trial, they said, "Well, you were with him, weren't you?" And he kept saying, "No, I wasn't with him. I don't even know the guy. I know nothing about him." And 3 times, Jesus, who was supposed to be Jesus' best mate, had just denied him and betrayed him and then just run off. And, of course, he wept bitterly because he realized what he had done. He had let down the person who actually, with all bravado, not long before had said, "I will never leave you, Jesus. I will never, even if all the other disciples run away, I will not leave you. I'm going to stay by your side to death." When, of course, the reality was when the rubber hit the road, he ran away. And so for Peter, he must have been in this sort of this whole shock of the shame of what he'd done. He had said all this stuff and then he'd let himself down and he didn't have the strength that he thought he had. to stay with Jesus. And of course, Jesus was crucified. And then he was raised again on Easter Day. And then he appears to the disciples a few times after that. And I want to talk about the third appearance to the disciples after that resurrection on Easter Day. So the story is, well, Peter decides that, you know, they're hanging around, the disciples are hanging around, they don't know what to do. And Peter decides, well, I'm going to go fishing, because that was his job, that's what he knew best, and let's just go back and go fishing. So the other disciples go with him. Some were fishermen and some were not. And so some were not, were probably saying, oh, well, we'll just help you out and perhaps, you know, learn what you're doing. And out they go, they're fishing all night, do not catch a thing all night. And then as the sun is rising, like in this picture here, as the sun starts to come up in the morning, a stranger on the shore calls to them from 100 yards away and says, have you caught anything? And they said, no. And then he says to them, put the net out on the right side of the boat and you will find some. And so they do that and they put the net out on the right side of the boat and suddenly the net's filled with fish. 153 fish to be precise. And then at that point, Peter recognizes that that's Jesus who is calling to them in that 100 yards away. And he jumps into the water and he swims to Jesus. And he just, you know, for him, his heart is just, it's glad to be back with the risen Jesus. So that's the context. Now, when he gets back to shore, as you can see here, there's a little fire. It's a charcoal fire. And Jesus is already cooking fish because he's already going to provide a breakfast for the guys that have been out on the boat all night. And so he's thinking about them and he's thinking about their physical needs and thinking, isn't it nice to have fish that's been cooked? Has anyone had fish cooked on the beach when it's just been caught? You know, when you go abroad on holiday to Spain or something like that and they grill this stuff, they catch it, they bring it in, they grill, there's nothing better. It is absolutely fresh, but the smell of it on a lovely charcoal, it is amazing. So they must have been really hungry and thought, wow, we're just, how good of Jesus to provide us with food. So I want to resume the story then at the next point, and the next point is this. John 21:15, and just going on from there. After they had eaten breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than the other disciples do? And Peter answered him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus told him, feed my lambs. Jesus asked him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter answered him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus told him, take care of my sheep. Jesus asked him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter felt sad because Jesus had asked him a third time, do you love me? So Peter said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus told him, feed my sheep. Jesus went on to say this, I can guarantee this truth. When you were young, you would get ready to go where you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will get you ready to take you where you don't want to go. So we're going to unpack that in a minute, but let's just look at love, because understanding what love is and the way that the Bible talks about love is pretty key to understanding what's going on here. So, you know, love, how is love defined? The word love in English is an all-encompassing word. It doesn't really do much justice. It's pretty indiscriminate. It's very abstract in its sense. And often we would put love with some sort of Hollywood notion of romance and the things about when people get together and they fall in love. And the love sort of encompasses between a husband and wife, between a boyfriend, girlfriend, these sorts of things. You know, you fancy each other, you might be committed to each other, care for each other. Might put one before the other in a sort of sacrificial way. You may watch over one, enjoy, dream about them, protect them. All of those emotions are encapsulated in that one word that we call love. But of course, it is actually more than that as well. I looked up the definition of love and I found some really unhelpful ones, which I'll share with you. The definition of love is telling someone to go to hell and worrying about them getting there safely. So there you go. And then someone else said, but then relationships are a lot like algebra. Have you ever looked at your ex and wondered why? There you go. And a guy said, why is it everything I love is either unhealthy, addictive, or has multiple restraining orders against me? And the same guy said, never break someone's heart because they only have one inside. Break their bones because they've got 206 of them. And the best one of all, I think, is I have never understood why women love cats. Cats are independent. They don't listen. They don't come in when you call. They like to stay out all night. And when they're home, they like to be left alone and sleep. In other words, every quality that women hate in a man, they love in a cat. And ain't that the truth? So let's look at this all-encompassing word called love and just try and understand it. So I could say I love Cornish pasties. It doesn't really do justice to the word love, but I do love Cornish pasties. But I also love my wife. So is that word appropriate for both of those things? Which do I love most? Well, I love my wife. Cornish pasties are very close second behind that. I'm still committed to both, I have to say, committed to both Cornish pasties and my wife. But the Bible uses a couple of words for love, and this is important for our text because this is where it really comes out. Agapeo is in the Bible used as a full love. It's like a sacrificial heart love. It comes from the heart. It's sacrificial. It's a deep, deep love. Agapeo. So it's like beloved, as I put there. Full love. And the second love that is used is phileo, which means fond of or affectionate to. You know, it's like your best mate. Oh, I love my best mate. Or I love being out with my best mates or whatever. It's like that. It's from the head. It's not from the heart. So it's a fond of type love. So this is important for our text because both types of love are used in our passage. And we just need to sort of pick that apart. So just coming back to our passage, where you see love in red means agapeo, full love, love from the heart, sacrificial love. Where you see love in blue means the phileo love, which means like fond of, affectionate, not as deep, but head love type of thing. So Jesus says to Peter, Simon, son of John, do you agapeo me more than the other disciples do? So in other words, do you have this deep sacrificial love for me more than the other disciples do? Peter answers him, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. So he uses a different word for love. So he's saying, yes, Lord, you know that I am very fond of you. Or, yes, Lord, you know that I am your best mate. So Jesus told him, feed my lambs. And when he says feed my lambs, what he's saying is feed the new believers, the new Christian believers. He's putting Peter in a position of leadership of Christians. So, and actually Peter does go on to lead the Jerusalem church. So feed my lambs is just a euphemism for, you know, teach the young Christians. The second time, the two loves are exactly the same. Jesus, Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Do you agapeo me? Peter answered him, yes, Lord, you know that I am very fond of you. And Jesus told him, take care of my sheep. So again, okay, take care, shepherd over, watch over, if you like, the new church that he's going to be commissioned to do. Now, we know that this came up three times. And what Jesus is doing is that he's drawing Peter back into a relationship with him. Now, you remember that I mentioned that Peter had denied Christ three times. He had said, no, I don't know Jesus. No, I've never heard of Jesus. And he denied him three times. At this point, Jesus is restoring Peter. He's restoring Peter back into a relationship with him. And it wasn't about naming and shaming. He didn't come to Peter and he didn't say, Peter, do you know, I told you you were going to betray me, and you did. However, let's say the sinner's prayer of forgiveness. He didn't do that. Jesus goes to the heart of the aspect, and the heart of the aspect is the heart. So he's going to it, and he's saying he's restoring him by bringing him healing. So he's not bringing up the past. He's just putting something in place here that is for the future. This is for the healing. So he's taking him through a process. So we've had two so far. And then we have the third one. So Jesus asked him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Now, this is in blue, this love now. So Jesus has done two agapeo, two Peter, do you fully love me in a sacrificial way? And Peter said, no, I'm very fond of you. And so the third time, Jesus comes to Peter and he says, so, okay, Peter, or in Simon, son of John, as he's calling him there, Simon, son of John, do you phileo me? Are you fond of me? Are you my best mate? At that point, Peter's thinking, this is the third time. Does he not believe me? Is he not listening to what I'm saying? And he says, Lord, you know everything. You know that I phileo you. You know that I am fond of you. And Jesus says, feed my sheep, as a third commissioning, you know, for the early church. So Jesus has gone from Peter, do you agapeo me, to Peter, and the last time, do you phileo me? Are you fond of me? And it's like Jesus is saying, okay, I acknowledge where you are in your heart. Because if Peter had said, yes, Lord, I have this sacrificial love for you. With all my heart, I love you. Then, of course, the obvious question is, well, why did you betray him then? You know, a few days earlier. So Peter's being very honest. He's saying, look, I'm not there, but I'm here. And Jesus has now come to his level and said, okay, do you phileo me? And Peter says, yes, I phileo you. So therefore, Jesus is saying, okay, I'll work with that. I'll work with you where you are. I don't know if you've ever done anything that constantly gets thrown back at in your face. You know, you might have said sorry, you might have apologized to someone, but somehow it keeps popping up in a conversation. It keeps sort of raising its ugly head, and you're not allowed to forget it. And of course, the worst ones are done within sort of partnership, within marriage, because, you know, there's always that thing where there's an argument, it can just suddenly come back up again and be thrown out there. Do you remember when you did that? And then the next thing is, well, I thought you'd forgotten all that and you'd forgiven me for that. And no, it's not. And you live with the guilt and shame. It's almost like you're not allowed to forget it. It keeps coming up. So you might have prayed for God for forgiveness, but somehow it just won't go away. It pops back in your head every now and then, and you think, oh, I just made such an ass of myself. And, you know, and I've had that, and I do have that, and I'm sure we all have that to greater or lesser extent. That, I mean, I live with guilt over the way that I've treated other people in my past, particularly before I became a Christian. And I used to treat my girlfriends, of the various girlfriends that I had, quite badly, in a way that I sort of used to use them and cast them off, as it were. And I'm not proud of that or anything like that. It was dreadful, because I know they were deeply affected by my very callous behavior and selfish behavior towards them. Now, I've obviously become a Christian. I've prayed into that stuff. I've repented with people. I've done all sorts of things to cover that. But every now and then, it pops back in the head. And it's like our enemy, the devil, reminds us. And he says, you are not very good, are you? You might think you're a Christian, but look at how you treat people. And you think, yeah, and you think, oh, but I better pray for forgiveness again. I just need to get out of my head. God, forgive me for, you know. And this sort of stuff can pop back and pop back. And that's the devil's tactic. He wants us to remember that shame. He wants us to remember the way that we were, that thing that we did that was just dreadful, that we all have always regretted and never, or I mean, it might be just more than one thing. It might be lots of things. And somehow he wants to keep us back. He wants to stop us from going forward and being free. Where you get that stuff, where that stuff pops in your head, where you have prayed for it, where you have asked God for forgiveness for it. If it pops back in your head like that, you know it's not from God. God doesn't come back to shame you. He doesn't come back to reaccuse you of the stuff you've done. It's dealt with. He doesn't want you named and shamed, but your enemy, the devil, does, because he wants to keep you in bondage. But this story here gives me hope. It gives me hope, and people hope who have the same sorts of things. Because it's like Jesus saying to me, okay, well, I'll take care of your ex-girlfriends. The chances are you'll never ever see them again, so you'll never be able to apologize for what you've done to them and how you treated them. But that's not really the issue. The issue is, what's the condition of your heart? And I can go back in prayer and say, oh, sorry, God, I was just... And God will say, yes, yes, I know that, but the main issue is your heart. What's going on in your heart, because God's looking at my transformation. He's looking at how I honour him in my life. He's looking at how I feed his sheep. And when your heart is transformed, it's the best way to be motivated in faith. There's a difference between having a disciplined Christian life and having a Christian life that's motivated by your heart. I mean, both are okay, then both are good, but the heart is the better one. If you're motivated by love, you know, it's like, you know, you think, oh no, hang on, it's nearly February the 14th and I haven't got any box of chocolates or anything like that. I must go out and do it. And you think, oh goodness, you know, why do we even have Valentine's Day? You know, it's such a nuisance. That's a discipline when you go out and you buy the chocolates because you know you're expected to and you put them on the table and that sort of thing. But another approach to Valentine's Day might be, do you know what? I'm going to do a special surprise. I'm looking forward to it. We'll have I'll book a restaurant. We'll have a sort of nice meal, candlelit meal, that sort of thing. And that's a heart motivation. And that's the difference between the two. And it's the same in our Christian faith. You know, we can motivate ourselves by discipline, saying, well, I've got to get up and I've got to do my prayers and I've got to do this, that and the other. And that's fine. But a better way is to be heart motivated and say, I can't wait to be in the presence of my Jesus and have some time alone and pray. And that's a journey. And that is a journey. And I'm not saying that we all get that instantly. I think sometimes, you know, when we start off in our Christian faith, we start off with the discipline of the faith and we work that stuff. But actually, Jesus is calling us into an agapeo type of love for him. He's calling us into this condition where we sort of lay down our lives and say, God, my life is yours. You do with it what you want. And he doesn't disappoint us. So that's a journey. And we have, every now and then we break down on the journey as well, don't we? Every now and then we revert back. And, you know, that's just real life. That's just the way things are. But this is what God has to say about our wrongdoings, the stuff that we've done. He says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Why did he not say, as far as the north is from the south? Does anyone know? You get a bonus point if you know this. If you go on an aeroplane and you travel north and you go over the North Pole, where do you start going? South. If you travel on an aeroplane and you go east, when do you stop going east? You don't. You just keep going east forever and ever, don't you? You just go round and round and round. And the same as if you go west. And this is why God uses this in the Psalms. It's saying, look, it's just gone. This stuff, your transgressions, your shame, the stuff in your life that wasn't good is just gone. So we turn away from that stuff. We give it to Jesus. I mean, that was the point of the cross. That was the point of Easter. The victory was that Jesus had done that for us. We didn't have to work it. We didn't have to keep striving and striving in order to make ourselves good through all sorts of discipline. That wasn't the point. This was a free gift offered by love, by Christ on the cross. He made the sacrifice on Good Friday. Easter morning, we see the resurrection because death cannot hold him, which is good news for us. It's great news for us. And I think, and for me, that revelation and that story that we hear every single year means a little bit more. And a little bit more, because I can't comprehend it all. I don't understand everything about it. But actually, you feel it more in your heart. And this is the heart love. You start receiving that stuff in your heart. And you're thinking, yeah, that is amazing. God has removed my sins as far as the east is from the rest, from the west. And also, from the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, the writer says, when the time comes, I will make an agreement with them. I will write my laws on their minds and their hearts. In other words, this is not going to be discipline. This is going to be on your heart. This is what you're going to want to do. This is going to be your passion. Then I will forget about their sins and no longer remember their evil deeds. Now, what does God say there? He says, I will forget about their sins. What does he mean? He means I will forget about their sins. And if you look it up in the Greek, it means I will forget their sins. And if you look up in the Hebrew and Aramaic, it means I will forget their sins. If God says he's forgetting your sins, he's forgetting it. He's no longer logged it. It's no longer anywhere. He's just said, right, that's gone. Why? Because it was done. It was paid for. He's not going to bring it back. Every time it comes back into your mind, that's not God. That is your enemy, the devil. He will accuse you. He is the accuser of the brethren, as it says in the Bible. When someone's accusing you, just bear that in mind. Just think, where is this coming from? Where is this accusation coming from? And he might be accusing you from using someone else might be accusing you. Just be careful to say, actually, I wonder where this is coming from, because this is pushing all the wrong buttons in me. You see, after the cross, after the Easter day, if we continue to live in shame and guilt, we haven't quite been able to trust Christ, because that stuff, and it's traumatic and it's difficult sometimes, and for some people it's easier, and for some people it's very, very hard indeed. I'm not trying to make that light of any of that stuff. But Christ is saying, I've done it. He is saying, I'm not going to drag this stuff back. I'm not going to accuse you. So walk in the light. Walk in his light. You know, how can you reach your full potential if you keep dragging around the burdens of the past? And sometimes those burdens are not just stuff that we've done, it's stuff that people have done to us, where we've been victims of other people who have done bad stuff to us. And then we feel we have issues with our self-worth, we have issues with unforgiveness, shame, and all the other stuff that goes into that as well. And that's the stuff we have to work through sometimes. Every other religion and every other cult in the world believes, and I think this is true, I'm pretty sure it's true, but believes that you earn your way to heaven, whatever their idea of heaven is. That you have to go door knocking and give out leaflets, that you have to, you know, pray to the ancestors for your mercy, or, you know, however, whatever type of religious activities is involved, and there's lots of religious activities in the world, you have to do something to earn it. The difference with Christianity that makes it unique is it is being done for us. That Easter day, Christ died for us and was raised on that Easter day. So I think the world applies earthly logic to spiritual matters, but we have a loving, a merciful, and a gracious God who says, it's not about you, I'll do it for you. But I want you to be restored like Peter was restored on this beachfront after they'd eaten fish. He says, I want you to be restored fully, and I'm going to draw you into this relationship of love. And he asks us today, he says to any of us, he says to me, Mark, do you love me? And I can think, oh, hang on, I've let you down and I've committed sin and it's all really dreadful. I'm fond of you, Jesus. And he's saying, no, Mark, he said, do you love me in a sacrificial way? And this is the challenge for all of us. You know, and I think the Christian faith is a journey. And I think when you first come to faith, or even before you come to faith, and there's a drawing towards Christ, you know, there's a sort of, I mean, some of us don't actually know when we came to faith. I mean, for people who do, it's brilliant. When they say, on the 15th of October, 1974, I gave my life to Christ. And I think that's brilliant. But my journey was through childhood. I gave my life to Christ probably about 10 times. You know, it just every time I went to a youth concert or something like that, I was giving my life to Christ. I don't know which one of those times held or which one was the official one. But nevertheless, it was a journey for me. And it was a gradual journey that actually I started. And then I fell away from that. And then lived in my 20s away from that and into my, and as I got towards 30. And then at 29, decided I've got to get back on track because this is not good. And I was convicted of God at that point that he wanted to have a relationship with me. So, you know, sometimes we can define it, sometimes we can't define it. Sometimes our journey with Christ starts even before we properly believe. But the question is the same. Do you love me? So Peter at this point starts walking in the light. Jesus has restored him. He's taken away the guilt and the shame. When you read Peter's letters that he writes later on in the Bible, you see that a totally different Peter from the one who's unsure, full of shame, full of, you know, being caught out because he was, you know, just boisterous and said, yes, I'll be with you, Jesus, to the end. And then suddenly it wasn't the case and he was shown up for the type of character that he was. But a few weeks later, from this point, Peter preaches to a crowd of people, potentially hostile crowd of people, and 3,000 people receive that message and come to faith. He is the initiator of the church in Jerusalem. finally, in the passage, Jesus makes what seems to be a strange comment. Because, I won't put it back up on the screen, but Jesus says, I guarantee this truth. When you were young, you would get ready to go where you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will get you ready to take you where you do not go. What was he talking about? He was talking about the fact that that Peter was going to die a death of crucifixion. That's what he was talking about. He was telling the type of death that Peter was going to have was going to be crucified. So on the one hand, he's restored Peter and said, yes, 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 I love you, I love you, I love you. On the other hand, he then says, oh, by the way, you're going to die by crucifixion. Which is not very encouraging for anyone, is it? You think, hang on a minute, I'm in the process of being healed here. But I think what Jesus is saying here is that actually you may only phileo love me now, you might only be fond of me now, but actually you are going to give your life for me, and giving your life for me means that if you reach the state of agape love, agapeo love. So he said, you will get there, Peter. So I think that's what he's saying is, Peter, you will get there, but your death will be like this and you won't want it, because crucifixion was a horrible, painful, slow death. Oops, I've lost my place and everything there. But anyway, I'll finish up. Oh, wow, that's not even on my computer, that thing. How did that come from? I think what we can learn from this particular passage is that God is calling us into that relationship, that we don't have to struggle with it, but we do have to open ourselves up to it. The best type of love that God wants from us is the agapeo love, the self-sacrificial, the heart love, the stuff that comes from there. Forget the sin, forget the shame, all the blocks, the things that block you. Oh, I'm not good enough. Jesus, I'm not good enough for you. God, I am totally unworthy. He makes you worthy. Yes, we are unworthy. That's our original state, but he makes you worthy. And if we start thinking about, no, I'll never make it or whatever, we're starting to start not believe in what the cross meant and what that death and resurrection means for our faith. We're starting to mistrust Christ and say, well, that's not enough. I have to do my own stuff to add to that. You know you don't have to do anything to add what Jesus done. In fact, it's wrong to add what Jesus did and think that that was going to give you salvation. Never will. It won't improve your life. Jesus has done it all. And now, motivated by love, he wants us as Christians, as people on a journey of faith, even if we're not Christians yet, he is calling us into a relationship with him. And the motivation from that relationship is the one that propels us forward in life. So I'm just going to say a prayer. And in that prayer, if there's anything in there that you think, yeah, I'll take that for myself, then please take it and just take it into your heart. You don't have to tell anyone. I'm not asking anything. I'm just saying, I'm going to say stuff. And just if it resonates with you, just say, yes, God, I agree with that. Okay? So, Lord Jesus, first of all, we want to thank you for the cross, that we do not have to do anything. You did it all. All we have to do is give you our hearts. All we have to do is acknowledge that you died on that cross for our sins and that you rose on the third day because death could not hold you. I thank you, Jesus, that we didn't have to go through that punishment, but you took it all on yourself. And that is a glorious release from our past life, Lord, from the stuff that we can put before you and say, God, we have sinned. Please take that sin away. We repent. We'll turn away from that stuff. We'll live a different life. And Lord, you honor that. And even when we fall again, and even when we sin again, Lord, you will remove that transgression if we give it back to you as far as the east is from the west, that you will not revisit it, that it is forgotten. That stuff is gone when we've given it to you. And we've said that we've given it because Jesus died for those sins. So we give our sins to you, Lord. Then that's amazing. That you'll never bring it up again, that it's forgotten, that you'll never accuse us again. Lord, there's nothing, there's no conviction going on with what we've been, what we've given to Christ. And I just pray that's a very relevant truth for every single one of us. I pray, Heavenly Father, that there'll be a breaking of shame for those that feel shame, Lord, in here. I pray for a breaking in that thing, because that thing is a dreadful burden. And Lord, we want to give that stuff to Christ. So we lay down our shame at the foot of the cross, even now. Lord, I want to pray against unforgiveness, where people have done us harm, and we've struggled to forgive them. because it's so hard and that stuff comes up every day, it's in our head. Lord, I just pray this, that this moment we'll be able to put that foot of the cross and say, as much as we can, we'll put unforgiveness at the foot of the cross and say, Jesus, forgive us, because we haven't forgiven. And Lord, you will take that unforgiveness and you'll restore us. And I pray for every single one in here, Lord, that on our journey of faith, that you will take us from a phileo love to an agapo love, agapeo love. I pray, Heavenly Father, Lord, that on that journey that we would just be drawn more into your heart, into your goodness, into your mercy and into your grace. And for those of us that don't quite know you yet, I just pray this, Lord, that you would reveal yourself to us, because you're a God that doesn't disappoint. You're a God that releases us from stuff. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for Peter's restoration, because, Lord, that gives hope for all of us. You will restore us and you will capture our hearts. So, Lord, we want to give our hearts to you. So for those of us that are struggling with our love for you, not quite understanding what that love is or grappling with the word love, Lord, we just want to be self-sacrificial and just say, Lord, we want to move to a place where our life is more determined by you than us, where we lay our own preferences down, just trusting you that you will lead us in a better life, that you will lead us in a life that's far more satisfying. And Lord, for myself, Lord, I'm so glad that I came to faith at the age of 29, because it transformed everything in my life, and everything that was bad fell away. And then it was an adventure and a journey and exciting, and felt protected and felt back in the arms of my Father. And I just pray that for anyone here who wants that. So Lord, I want to thank you for that. And thank you for your blessings. Thank you for this time we've had together. And as we go out of this, Lord, I just pray that we don't forget this. We don't just walk away and get in our cars and go home. That actually that you will be speaking to us and that we will be listening for you this week as we go back to work, as we, whatever we're going to be doing, go to college, being a mum, being a dad, whatever we're doing. I just pray, Lord, that you'll be speaking to us and you'll be drawing us into that heart relationship as we seek you. In Jesus' name. Amen.